And let us pray together. Father, we are about to look again at a scene that is quite familiar to most of us. We probably know it better than many things that we know from your word. But Lord, there are always new things to be learned. That's the nature, the character of your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that as we look at what's familiar this morning, that we'll not despise it, but rather, Lord, with a hunger and a thirst, be looking to what you may have for us to consider at this time from this portion of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1970s, researchers came up with a program for creating by computer 3D images. Move forward about 20 years, and through a series of odd events, that trick turned into a money-making fad that swept the world and still lingers around today as sort of a novelty. Essentially, Magic Eye, a company, took that discovery and they worked it into a publishing empire that rode the crest of pop culture's whimsical interest in the oddest things. And most of us, with the exception perhaps of the youngest among us, have seen one of the pictures produced by the people at Magic Eye or one of the many spin-offs that have come from it since. It's an intensely colored, densely imaged, computer-created picture that when you adjust the focus of your eyes, reveals a three-dimensional image on the field of the picture. It's one of those things that it's hard to describe until you actually see one and make it work. In Gatlinburg, Tennessee, the Smoky Mountains, Leavenworth, There were a gathering of shops in sort of a Disney-like setting, and it was made look like an alpine village. And in amongst the shops was an art gallery dedicated completely to these pictures. And it was always fun to go in there and view the pictures and see the different things that they had come up with. But it was more fun to watch the people trying to decipher them. Because this was a resort area. You had people of all nationalities and tongues visiting this gallery, and they would be giving advice on how to stand and what to do with your eyes. You know, some would say when you're staring at the picture, squint. And I'd say, no, don't squint. Slightly relax. Just relax your eyes. And other people would say, no, cross your eyes just a little bit. If you cross them just a little bit, then you'll be able to see that image on the print. And people would try all angles and they'd argue with one another. It was very entertaining to go up there and watch that happen. And the prices for these framed prints were, well, outrageous. And yet they sold. And boy, did they sell. Magic Eye sold out the original 30,000 books in less than 24 hours. They thought, well, we'll print 30,000 and we'll see what happens. Well, they didn't even last 24 hours. And in the end, they sold around 20 million copies of the original hardback series of prints in book form at $25 a book. So I'll give you an idea what kind of business this was. But the best thing of all about this was having the gift. And that was the ability to walk right up to one of these prints and to be able to see immediately the image that was on there, to see that hidden picture. The gifted would often watch with amused disdain as some poor person would strain and move around trying to get the key to how to see the picture. They'd try all the tricks. They'd look through their glasses, and then they'd push the glasses up on their head, and then they'd put their glasses down and, you know, sort of move them out and see if looking like that way through it would help. And they'd get close and walk backwards, and they'd stand back and walk closer to see if that would help them to somehow fix on this image and find what they were looking for. And lots of them would just give up in exasperation. At times, some people accused the gifted of playing a joke on them, that there was really nothing in that image to see, and that they were just all pretending there was because they wanted to play the joke on them. And it was all just something that people did to one another. I bring this up this morning because we're into the season of the year that can easily be so intensely colored and densely packed with images and activity that the main theme becomes obscured. For many, the season is so busy and it's so filled with distractions that they can't get a focus on the deeper and more significant aspects of what lies profoundly hidden in all that meets the eyes and the ears. It's also true, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can we know them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why people can walk through department stores and other places and hear some of the beautiful hymns of the season playing and make no connection with what's going on there. It's why the Hallelujah Chorus has become associated with any discovery, whether it's spiritual or not, it gets associated with it because there's no connection between what's actually happening, what's actually going on in their minds. Consequently, there are those who can't see, those who don't understand, and those who are not interested in what seems so obvious to us as Christians. But others are searching, and some just aren't looking because they simply don't know what to look for or where to look. And that's where you come in as believers. That's where you have an opportunity. That's where you can help them see what they cannot see in and of themselves. But let's go back for a few moments to the night when a chosen few, the gifted, we might call them, were made to see something unique and which was hidden from almost everyone else around them. We were just singing about it a moment ago. The setting is familiar. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we were just singing the verses that are there in musical form. But in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, we're told that there were in the same country where Christ was born, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And it seems that these shepherds were in the fields close to the town of Bethlehem, bordered by the road to Jerusalem. The sheep in these fields were most likely those that were bound for the city of Jerusalem and for sacrifice at the temple. And they were watched over from the tower of the flock, referred to by Micah in Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Micah prophesies about this night. When he says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." There seems to be a reference there to this night when the announcement would come about the birth of the Messiah and the fulfillment of all these things. It would come at the tower of the flock, and that tower was in the sheep fields around Bethlehem. So in these quiet fields on that common night, the most uncommon of things happens. God chooses to reveal to these men somewhat of the depth and the glory of what is happening in the town that sat silhouetted against the night sky in the distance from them. God chose these men and to reveal to them what's going on in that town. Now, again, the scene's a familiar one when it comes to the messenger. And though it's familiar, it's really beyond our imagination. Heaven and earth become one at this moment. And we read in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, they're the frozen in fear, but they're also the chosen. This announcement have been in the plan and the purpose of God from the beginning. And I want you to think about this. These men were picked out by divine providence to see and hear these things on that night. Now let's just think about that for a moment. These men, born into the world, into their various families, just typical infants. No, they didn't have a stamp on them that said, I'm one of the shepherds that's going to see, it's going to be there on the night in the fields of Bethlehem when the announcement of Christ comes. They just looked like typical infants, common boys, eventually leaving their mother's sides and going out in the fields and helping with the sheep, growing into young manhood, all at different stages in life. But each one of them was already singled out for this purpose. Singled out to be in this field with these sheep on this night, to be bathed in the holy light and to hear the gospel from this heavenly messenger. What a thing to be singled out for. What a work of providence to bring them through just the ordinary time of life into this moment, in this point, in this place. Interestingly, that's exactly the way the Apostle Paul is described in his ministry when it comes to his own conversion. This is Acts chapter 22, verse 12. We read, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, Paul says. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So here is Paul being told specifically, God has chosen you. Chosen you from the day before you were born to be in this position so that he would reveal to you this truth so that you would be the one that would go out and carry that truth to others. And beloved, though each of your own situations may be less dramatic than the shepherds or the Apostle Paul, the details are no less true. Before the foundations of the world, God had his eye upon you, and his providence was directed with you and your souls in mind. You have been singled out to be bathed in his holy light and to hear and know the gospel. It's not a matter of happenstance. It's not a matter of coincidence. God has chosen you to hear his truth, to be bathed in his light, to know the message of the gospel for this time in your life. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So that it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And that mercy, beloved, has been shown to you if you're a believer this morning. God has allowed the truth of this light, the truth of this gospel, the light of this truth to fall on you, on your heart, for a purpose. You can see through all the noise and distraction that's a part of a season like this and focus on something much more profound than the common images that flash by with the season. You can see through it all. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so you've been called out of that darkness into the light so that you can see these things, understand them, realize how they apply, and then praise God for them and make them known. Now, what the shepherds heard that night was a message so full of joy and so full of glory and so startling that it obviously left them somewhat stunned. But we know that for the shepherds, it didn't end with that single angel's proclamation of the gospel to them. Luke tells us now in verses 10 through 14, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And we want to make two important observations about this chorus in the 14th verse. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are two very important things in this message from the angels to the shepherds. First and obviously, the glory is all God's. What is taking place here on this night is all to the glory and the honor of God himself. And secondly, this message that the angels share with them is a message for all mankind. It's a message for everyone. Now, as to the glory of God, I was tempted to just simply push past that point because it's so self-evident. But there's one thing about it that I want to be sure that we grasp together. This whole event is designed for, and it serves, beloved, the glory of God. In the incarnation of the Son of God, you have a testimony to so many things in regard to God himself. Here is an awesome display of his wisdom, of his justice, of his goodness, of his love, of his hatred of sin, and his love of righteousness. And it's there for everyone to see. That's really what is displayed in this season. All of this glory concerning God, it's there for everybody to see. This is the bruising of the head of Satan. This is the message of liberty to those who have been all their lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of sin and of Satan. And that beautiful hymn that John sang talks about the breaking of the chains of those who are oppressed. Well, all who are oppressed spiritually are delivered as a result of the events that we celebrate in this season because of the incarnation of Christ. This is the third witness, one says. The creation revealed his power. The flood revealed his justice. And now his great love and mercy are revealed in his sending his Son for sinners. But for many, that message is even more obscure than the 3D pictures hidden in the computer-generated prints made by Magic Eye. They can't see it. However, to you who know the Savior, all of this has been shown to one degree or another in your redemption, your election, and your calling in Christ Jesus. And God has done that by his grace so that you will be employed in making this greatness known. You are, beloved, the truly gifted ones. Ones who can see things as they really are. And you're called to be showing others what they cannot see. You understand that though the angels could clearly see the glory of God in all of this, so that they couldn't be silent. I mean, that's what we see here is just an inevitable rending of the heavens because of the mercy that God is showing here and the love that God is revealing, that the heavens just can't remain shut up. They just burst open with this praise from the angels. They, though they were moved to that by the glory of God displayed here, had no investment at all like you do. You have an investment in it. These things were done for you. These things are yours through Christ Jesus. And can we justly remain silent when the angels couldn't? The Lord put it this way through his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43, beginning of verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you're among those people that God has formed for himself. And the reason he has formed you for himself is that you should declare his praise. You've been in that wilderness, and you've found the road that leads to life. You've found that river in the desert for the supply of your needs. In the virgin birth of the Savior, God puts all the beauty of his attributes on display for all to see. J.C. Ryle says, he, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom, as they never were glorified before. Creation glorified God, but not so much as redemption. But do you see at the same time, so it was a message for the glory of God, but the angels also said that it was a message for all people. And do you see that? And isn't it fascinating that he chooses to reveal this to a small number of shepherds directly, obscure shepherds directly? But it's a message to all people. He has, of course, told the whole world through his works of providence and his prophets. But on a night when the fullness of time has come, he chooses to tell these men, of all men, what's going on in Bethlehem. And it's clear that the message that they are being given is not for them alone. It was a message of great joy for all men and women. And thankfully, that included them. And you know, sometimes it really serves us well to take familiar things and kind of turn them around and look at them in a different way. It's a good, healthy exercise. In this case, it's useful to remember first that the gospel was to be preached to all men and women because it's a message for all men and women, of which you happen to be one, thank God. It's a little different way to look at it, isn't it? This is a message for everybody, and thankfully, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. And I hope you can see how just seeing it that way casts a fresh light on the importance of our own witness for the Lord. This wasn't a message sent out so that you might hear it, so that you might secure for yourself blessing. It's a message sent out so that you might secure for yourself blessing, and through that, make that message known to others who need to hear it. That's the character of this message. It's not something to be held in. It's something to be broadcast out. A message that says on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, is not designed to be gathered in and then hidden away. It hardly makes sense for the Lord to have this message brought to them regarding the hope of all men by a host of heavenly beings. And you want to see that? There are thousands of angels here praising God and bringing this message. And the Lord brings this whole message to them. And then at the end sort of whispers to them, but I'm only telling you, and please don't tell anybody else. I just couldn't help it. I had to let the angels do this, but please, you just keep it to yourself, okay? You just enjoy it let it be a blessing to you. You thank God for it, and then don't tell anybody else about it. Is that what you anticipate is intended here? No. You know what the truth is? If this had been a message just for these men, it wouldn't have been good news at all, would it? Would it? If it was just for them and nobody else. We wouldn't be celebrating anything because there wouldn't be anything for us to celebrate. And if it's just for you, is it good news? No. Right? It's not what makes it good news. What makes it good news is it's the message for all men to hear. And that this was the intention is testified to by their actions. And it's interesting to see commentators try to figure out why the shepherds did what they did after all of this. And they have different opinions on it. But they almost all agree these men must have been looking for something, or they could have never reacted the way they did. I'm not so sure that's the case. I think what moves them is really realizing what the message means to them. You remember when the lepers found the Syrian army had fled? We're told that, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, that they said to one another, "We're not doing right." You remember they were going through the camp and they were gathering up things and enjoying the fact that the Syrian army had fled away before the city. And they said, "Wait a minute, we're not doing a good thing. We're going through the tents and gathering everything we can for ourselves. And this is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." In other words, let's go make this known. This is good news. It needs to be known by everybody. We're not doing well by going around and just getting what we can out of this. We need to be sharing it with others. I described earlier the people standing with their friends in front of those prints, trying to help them see what was really there. Well, beloved, that's our calling. That's one of the reasons why we have been given the gift. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The Advent hymns to you who believe are now not nostalgic, they're instructive. Some of them beautiful in their expressions of biblical truth and doctrine. Decorations aren't just pretty distractions, but expressions of joy and often illustrations of things spiritual, both positively and negatively. The exchange of gifts isn't just a ritual, but it's a reminder of God's goodness to us and giving us the precious gift of His Son. This is not a seasonal duty by any means. We're to be a witness daily and at all seasons, but this season especially lends itself to the task. Even the events we remember, such as these in regard to the shepherds, remind us of our duty and this blessed calling that we have in the Lord. You and I have had a message made known to us that's for all men, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, just briefly returning to the shepherds, we read in verses 15 and 16, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." They were far from content with merely receiving the message. They immediately went to see the thing that had come to pass. You and I are promised all manner of things in Christ, and it's an act of faith to prove them. And that's what we do. to put them to the test. But it's where we go from there. And that's what we find in verses 17 through 20. Now, when they had seen him, when they had put things to the test, and it had been proved to them what they were told, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They made these things widely known. This reminds us, beloved, that there's no need for envy in spiritual things. There's enough for all. One may have as much as another and all alike. There's no saying, well, we've seen something, but we can't tell you about it. No, they're telling everybody what they saw. Do you think somebody might have thought they were a little imbalanced? Spending a little much too much time out there in the fields with the sheep? So did they shy away and say, well, I don't want people to think I'm weird. So I'll just sort of feel things out, and if it looks like it's okay, maybe we'll say something. Now, they were so overcome by this, they just made it known widely. They shared the word of God to them. That's what they shared. That's one of the secrets of what's done here. They're not so much saying, oh man, you should have seen the sky was full of angels. No, that's not what they're sharing. They're saying, we were told by angels these things concerning this child. That's what they were saying. We were pointed to these things concerning this child. They told everyone they met who they had been told Jesus was. And while it's important that we know who he is to us, it's important that we make known who he says he is to others as well. The people marveled, John Trapp says in his usual way. The greatest marvel is that the people didn't marvel more. And it's true. But with that in mind, isn't this time a perfect opportunity to set forth what the Word of God says about Christ? We don't have a direct commission, I guess, in the sense that an apostle like Paul had. But neither did these men. They were bound to make these things known. But why? Because they were so true to them and had such a tremendous impact on their lives that they were just bound to say it. Like Peter and John. When Peter and John were commanded not to speak in the name of Christ, Peter says, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Isn't it tragic that the disciples of Jesus Christ can find a way to not speak of the things you've seen and heard? Isn't that sad? John says we couldn't be quiet. The shepherds obviously couldn't be quiet. And isn't it a shame that we found a way? We found a reason. We found a cause to be quiet about the things we've seen and heard. Next week, we're going to look at how they carried out this business. But for now, I just would ask you to consider this. First of all, you're not frozen, but you are chosen. You have been chosen for the purpose of bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and what you've found in him. Secondly, the message that we have speaks of the great glory of God, but also of the hope of all men, and it should be handled accordingly. The sun's shining. 20 minutes to go out for just a few moments after the service and say, come and hear about Christ, because what we've heard about him leaves us unable to be silent. And so we're gathering to celebrate and rejoice. Because it's great. It's the greatest thing we know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these shepherds, not only for the message given to them, but to the response brought forth in their hearts by the Spirit working in them. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, we will be ourselves like the shepherds, ready and willing to make widely known the things that have been shown and told to us. Lord, we have found you better to us than all our fears. And Lord, we pray that we might have that message even as we go forth. Bless our efforts here in the next few minutes, but Lord, throughout the whole season. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. If there's anyone here this morning who's without this understanding of Christ, Lord, we would point them to these things. Point them to the blessings that are be found in Christ and his redeeming work at Calvary. And Lord, we pray that they would let us help them see what is to be found in all the images around them in this season and really in every season. Father, be merciful. Work for your own glory and thereby bless your people. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.